This morning, we're going to look in Jeremiah chapter 24, but before we do that, I'd like to read a couple things and talk a little bit by way of introduction. There are people here in this building right now who already know that tragedy can lead to treasure, that difficulties in life can produce a spiritual treasure that far outweighs the difficulties that we go through in this life. There are spiritual benefits that happen when we face trials and tribulation. A lot of times, people don't realize this, and they have the wrong attitude when bad things happen. One of the Proverbs says, a foolish man subverts his own way, but rages against God. And essentially what he's saying is, people shoot themselves in the foot and then they curse God because they have to walk with a limp. Have you done that? I think many of us have done that from time to time. We cause ourselves to stumble and then we blame God because we hurt. That's one way of approaching tragedy, and it's an unproductive way. It doesn't produce any spiritual benefit. It just drives us farther from God. It decays our faith. There's another way in which tragedy will cause us to go farther from God, and that's when we look at other people's tragedies and we sort of feel like we're better somehow, that because other people have the bad stuff happen to them and I got away with it. That case in point in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is speaking to some people in Luke 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices." What had happened? Pilate, there was an insurrection going on, and Pilate had sent some of his guards in disguise to mingle with the crowds in the temple, and then at a signal, the guards took out their swords and started hacking people down. I said, "Boy, those people who got hacked down must have been really bad. What do you make of this, Jesus?" And Jesus said to them, this is verse 2 of Luke 13, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There are calamities that happened in Jesus' day, and people were saying, "Boy, those guys must have been really wicked that happened to them." And implied in that was the boastful pride that I must be okay because it happened to them and not to me. And Jesus is saying, "Oh no, look at yourself, okay? Look at yourself. Learn from other people's mistakes. Doesn't mean that they were necessarily worse. They happened to meet a tragedy." And what was going to happen in Jeremiah's day was that, what did happen in Jeremiah's day was the Babylonians came through a second time and sort of beat up Judah again. This was in 587 BC. And they took more captives, and they took a brand new king. The poor fella, his father had died 3 months ago, and he became king. But the whole country was in the process of rebelling, and Nebuchadnezzar came, and he took the king captive, and he installed another king, and then he took 10,000 people captive. And people were thinking, "Boy, what did these guys do to deserve to be taken captive? Here was a tragedy." And this was the wave of captivity, the second wave of captivity in which Ezekiel was taken captive. The first was the one where Daniel and his friends were taken. And people, there was a temptation to say, "Boy, I'm glad I was left behind. I guess God must like me because I was left behind and the others were taken. And God is going to disabuse the people of this notion, this whole idea. It was the same idea that Jesus was talking about with the guys with the Tower of Siloam and the people who died in the slaughter that Pilate had ordered. He's saying, don't think you are any better. In fact, in this case, with the captivity, it's the other way around. It's a look to yourself. Facing calamity doesn't necessarily mean you're a worse culprit than anybody else. Not facing calamity doesn't necessarily mean that you're off the hook and that God isn't going to hold you accountable. The calamities that happen sometimes produce a spiritual benefit and a reward. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 24. In here, Jeremiah has a vision. Jeremiah chapter 24, starting in verse 1. After Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Now sometimes, you know, you have an apple that's starting to go bad and you can cut out the bad spot and the rest of it's good. I don't know much about figs, but I can use apples because I know apples. The figs were so bad you can't eat them. There weren't any bad parts, the good parts that you could cut out. It was just bad. I mean, they were destined to be thrown out. They were good for nothing. And the good figs, they were like first ripe figs. You know, when you have a garden or when you have an apple orchard or something and you're looking at the fruit and you're looking at the fruit and you're seeing it ripen and you kept all the bugs away. And then when you first pick it, there's absolutely perfect, you know. They're first ripe fruits. And this is the contrast between the two baskets of figs, okay? This is what Jeremiah saw. And so, well, what in the world does that mean? He saw these two baskets of figs. They were in the temple, right in front of the temple. They're being offered up to God. Which do you think God's going to accept? Well, the good figs, right? I mean, that's what you offer to God. You offer the best, but they're both in front of the temple. And then verse 4 and following, we get the explanation. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up, and not overthrow them, and I will plant them, and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. But like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so will I abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a terror and an evil for all of the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all the places where I will scatter them. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. What in the world's going on? I mean, it's counterintuitive, isn't it? I mean, the people that seemed to be punished, the people that were immediately being taken captive, were regarded as the good figs, and the people who were left behind, the people who escaped captivity, were the bad figs. And God was saying, look, the people left behind, they're going to get it in the neck. And the people who seem to be facing this tragedy of being uprooted and taken away, they're the ones who are going to be blessed. Well, part of it was to shake up the people's way of thinking. I'm sure of that. Part of it was just like Jesus rebuking the people in Luke 13. Is saying, hey, don't think, Theo, that you're off the hook. Don't think that you're not responsible before God for what you did. You're in big trouble. Unless you too likewise repent, what's going to happen? Well, he just described it. The sword and the famine and the pestilence and the whole nine yards. Isn't it easier to learn from other people's mistakes than to learn from your own? I mean, it's sweeter, isn't it? It's nicer, it's smoother to learn from other people's mistakes. See, this is the problem. Almost everybody involved in this whole thing, there are probably a few exceptions. I'm sure, you know, Jeremiah didn't worship idols. Ezekiel wasn't an idol worshiper. And there were others that weren't idol worshipers that were okay with God and they were just caught up in this whole business. But by and large, the people who were being taken away into captivity and the people who were left behind were just as guilty. They were all involved in this idol worship. They were all involved in all of the other things that were against God's word, the injustice and the social injustice and the rest of it. And they were all guilty and they were all in need of repentance. And the group that was being carried away, what's the difference between the group that's being carried away and the group that was left behind? The group that was being carried away would have a tender heart and turn to God. That is the difference. In verse 7, it says so, I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. They had not turned to God with their whole heart when they were taken captive, but they learned from their own mistakes. The tragedy of being uprooted from their homes, the tragedy of having this army come through and take them captive and planting them in a strange place where they didn't know the language or anything else had caused them to think. And they weren't like the guy, the foolish person who subverts his own way and then curses God. They weren't saying, well, let's curse God because he took us captive. They said, well, we deserve to be taken captive because we weren't listening to God. Because we weren't paying attention. We shot ourselves in the foot. Let's ask God for some bandages. And so they had tender hearts. They were going to have tender hearts. And God was saying because they had tender hearts, that tragedy was going to turn into treasure because God was going to take them back. They were going to be the good figs, not because they were good figs to begin with, but because they would turn and receive forgiveness. And what about the people left behind? Well, the danger was, of course, well, boy, I'm glad I wasn't one of those guys. And go right on worshiping the idol that was in their basement. And go right on ridiculing Jeremiah for being a stick in the mud and persecuting him because he was saying things that they didn't like that hurt their feelings, even though it was the truth and it was God's word. And so they would go on. They would be tempted to go on. And their consciences would not cause them to turn and their hearts would not be softened. And the fact that they didn't face the consequences of their own sins immediately could very well have been a hardening effect. Didn't have to be. God, in giving this vision to Jeremiah and having him proclaim this vision, was a warning to those people who were left behind, wasn't it? It was saying, hey, don't you think because you're being left behind, that you're okay. You're not okay. You need to get right with God. Just because things seem to be going smoothly while we're sinning doesn't necessarily mean that the end of it all is going to be really good. Some people get caught for their sins and some people don't get caught for their sins. But ultimately, Won't we all? The big difference is whether our hearts are going to be soft enough to turn, right? The big difference is when we face calamity, when we face trial, when we face things like this, do we look inward and then look upward? Are we going to turn to God and look at ourselves? A lot of times we say, well, what did I do to deserve this? And it's more a matter of self-justification rather than repentance. You ever done that? I have. Maybe what we ought to be saying is, maybe I need to get myself right and take a good, clear look at ourselves, and then take a good, clear look at God and go to Him for mercy, and go to Him with a tender heart, and go to Him with all of our heart. And instead of being an object of God's wrath, we can become an object of God's mercy and precious in His sight. And then the trials that we face and the things that caused us to look upward, all of a sudden, they become a source of treasure for us, don't they? I thank God for the struggles that I had before I came to Christ. I didn't like them at all. But if I didn't have those struggles, I would not have a relationship with God. Isn't that the way it works? And so when we face tragedies, let's not be like the foolish man. Let's not just blame God for something that may be our own fault, but let's go to God for healing. Let's go to God for strength. Let's go to Him. Let's go to Him for forgiveness. Here it is. And I keep referring to this and I don't read it. It's Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3, if you want to make a note. The foolishness of a man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. We do stupid things, we blame God, is the idea. We ought not to be that way, and these people ought not to be that way, and the people that were being taken into captivity would not be that way. And the people that returned to God with all of their heart, and they were the good figs. And the people who were left behind continued to stop up their ears. They continued to rebel against God's word, and there was no remedy. And of course, the example is for us, and the example is for them. If we were hearing it back then, what we ought to take note is, okay, these guys are being punished for their idolatry. Maybe I ought to clean out my house and take all of those idols out and dump them in the trash. These guys were being carried away because they were cheating their neighbors and oppressing the poor. And maybe, just maybe, I ought to start being honest and give back the stuff that I stole. And maybe, just maybe, I ought to start giving instead of stealing. Maybe, just maybe, I ought to start doing what God wants me to do rather than what I want to do. And when we see other people in trouble, when we see other people being rebuked, maybe we ought to be smart, you see. Maybe we ought to be the wise ones to understand. Okay, I escaped the bullet this time, but that bullet could have been for me because I'm doing the same thing. So instead of saying, wow, I must be really special because I didn't get caught, we ought to be thinking, maybe God's just given me a warning and I need to get with it. And that's really what we need to do all of the time, isn't it? Understand that yes, we always and always will need God's grace. And we always need to have our hearts soft and malleable so that we will turn easily toward His will when we find out that we're not walking in it. God isn't calling us to absolute perfection. He's calling us to loyalty. He's calling us to a life of loving Him and following Him and responding to what He has to say out of love, out of respect, out of faith. And our loyalty should be there. And if our performance isn't perfect, our desire would be to perfect it. But if our hearts are turned, we receive His mercy. And He looks at us as those perfect figs that are fit for a king. And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? We're called to turn our hearts to Him, not because we're so great, but because He's so great, because what Jesus did for us. Have a malleable heart. When you find what God wants you to do and it's not on your agenda, have a soft enough heart to turn. And that way we can turn tragedy into treasure. We can turn guilt into freedom and joy, because God has forgiveness for those who repent and turn to Him. I urge all of us to have that kind of a moldable heart, whether we, in fact, are being the ones who are facing the tragedy or whether we're the ones who are seeing others involved in it. The key between being the good figs and the bad figs isn't whether you receive the tragedy or not. The key between the two is whether our hearts are soft enough to say yes to God. And it's my prayer, it's my call for everyone here, just to say yes to God. If you've been saying no, change your mind. Change your answer. If you want to start saying yes to God and put the Lord on in baptism, we can do that. And if you need our prayers, please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Bye.